his name. Our hearts go out to you, Tim and Melody. I'd like to preach about prayer again this morning. I don't know if all of you were here the last time. According to my notes, it was on March 8th that I preached about it. That's a little over 2 months ago. It's a little hard to believe, but that's the last time I preached here, I think. But anyway, I decided that I didn't like what we were teaching at Bible school, and so I wanted to change some of that and redo the curriculum there. So I'm working on that, and today is, I guess, the second lesson. I struggled with this one. It is such a big subject. But anyway, just a little bit of review of what we talked about, what I talked about in the first sermon there, was about simplicity in prayer. Maybe it's one of our bigger hang-ups with prayer. We kind of know what we ought to be. We've been taught enough, and so we try to portray this image to God that we come to God, right, and we don't say the wrong things to God. And you know that God hates hypocrisy. And then there's this distance that comes because we aren't simplistic in prayer. We find the presence of God disconcerting, so we don't pray as much as we should. When we are real with God, that is one thing. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. We've been studying in the Sunday school. So many of these psalms are about David. And David had a heart that just was real with God. He just laid it out before God time and time again. That is something, that's just kind of a review, a recap of, I can't remember what the title of that sermon was. The Simple Beauty of Prayer, I think, is what it was. But that can change our prayer life if we're just real with God. We just have that relationship with Him. I titled the message, Our Father. And you know that the Lord's Prayer starts that way, Our Father. This is a big subject. I struggled, like I said, with this sermon. It is so big. And I'm not real well equipped to teach it. I'm not some spiritual giant. I'm not a long ways on this journey of understanding this thing of my father and this father-son relationship. But it is a subject that excites me. I like to talk about it. But it doesn't mean I'm, well-equipped or really qualified at all to talk about it. It is a very big subject. It is as big as God is, really. One of the things about this, and this is true for all of prayer life, and actually all of the Christian life as well, but you can't listen to this sermon or take a three-week course at Bible school or even a year-long course on prayer and figure out how to pray. That's not the way it works. You and I have to discover, there's just many, many things about it. You and I can't be taught. Now, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I want to address that in another time, but there's a very real aspect of prayer that you and I cannot just be told, okay, this is how you pray, and then figure it out. We have to discover it on our own. But we can't discover it on our own. We need help, and we need, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we preachers fall into this trap. I'd like to tell you to pray. But I can't tell you, I can't command you loud enough to pray. But one of the things I can do is invite you to discover God and the power, particularly of this thing of a father-son relationship. There's just a tremendous amount there for us to discover and uncover. Now, this is still, I'm not to my sermon yet here. I'm just introducing this thought. I want you to think about some things. We hear, and I've probably said it in child training sermons, you know, we talk about this thing that a child gets his view of God from his father. And it's a sobering truth, and usually it's with a finger wagging or just about that we say that. Some of you will never be fathers, and that's all right, but you can't understand how that makes a father feel. I'm pretty sure that falls into the category of abuse. I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek maybe there a little bit, but if you're a child, you know, none of us have had a perfect father. So I can't understand God because I didn't have a perfect father with that statement, with that thought. If you're the father and you have any inkling of who God is, you're completely out before we strike. We don't even have a chance. What if you're God? God says in Isaiah, he says, what are you going to compare me with? How are you going to figure out who I am? I think there is truth in that statement that, you know, we understand, or we get this impression of God from our earthly fathers. I think that's true to a certain extent, but I think you ought to, or we ought to, consider this instead. And I thought about this yesterday. I was thinking about this sermon pretty intensely. You think about all the godly fathers you know, and all the influence, all the divine influence on those fathers that has changed the way fatherhood is done, and all the good traits put together, and then you sort of start getting an inkling of the kind of father God is. Think about that instead of... I actually think that's a little bit more accurate way of thinking about that whole idea of understanding God and his fatherhood. There's a tremendous amount of divine influence, even just here. Like I observed yesterday. It's not just yesterday, but some of it is, we sing this song sometimes, "There's no dearth of kindness in this world of ours. It's only in our blindness." And it's what we see, it's what we look at, it's what we focus on a little bit. So that's kind of an introductory thought. Now I would like if you could just be a child in God's presence this morning. Just be a child. Not try to be something. Be a child in his presence. Come in awe of him. All right, point number one. This might seem like a strange place to start, but doth not nature teach you? Paul, when he preached to the Athenians there on the, was it Mars Hill? He refers to this thing that all of us have an innate something that looks to God. And I don't know how to illustrate that very well. I read this quote a while ago that everybody prays. Everyone prays. And there was a lot of things with that. But all people groups, one of the things that it said in there with that is, all people groups have this tendency toward prayer. And they have this concept that there's a higher being. There's somebody up there. And it's interesting to think about. When the pressure gets high and the going gets impossible, one of the people that I thought about, this is in the past, but John Newton, you might remember that story, and you might remember it better than I do, but I'm drawing mostly from memory. But John Newton was a drunkard, he's a drinker anyway, and he was a sailor. He was a slave trader. He was a filthy man. He was, I don't know if he was an atheist, but he had a lot of those leanings toward no God, atheism. But he was an excellent sailor. He was sought after. 1748, I think it was. He was captured by, I'm not sure which tribe it was. He was trying to do slave trading and held prisoner and abused. And anyway, somehow he got out of that and was sailing again. He was a captain of the ship, was sailing. Like I said, he was a good sailor, and he ended up in a storm that went on for days and days and days. I don't remember. It seems like in my mind it was over 2 weeks, but I'm not real sure about those. Might be getting mixed up with another story. But he realized that the end, it was going to be the end. They weren't going to make it alive, and he prayed some desperate prayers. You know, God delivered him, and he turned into an evangelist, and he wrote that song, Amazing Grace. Doth not. That's inside of us. That's how we are. We cry out to a heavenly Father. All right. Number two is the Old Testament. And I'm not sure how many references. I didn't study this real deep and long, but I think there's about 8 references in the Old Testament to God as a Father. There's maybe one in Exodus. I think there's a couple in Deuteronomy. In the Psalms, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Isaiah 1 verse 2 has an interesting one. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. 63, Isaiah 63, 16, Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father and our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Isaiah 64, 8, But now, O Lord, thou art our father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Hosea 1, verse 10, Yet the number of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, Ye are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, Ye are the sons of the living God. So that's actually most of the references in the Old Testament that talk about, not quite, in Psalm 103, we studied it in our Sunday school. I think there's one there. But most of these references refer to God as the Father, but as the originator. He's the creator. And also another thing that's with that is he is the father of the nation. He's the one that put this together. The father, the national father. And the prophecy there in Hosea 1 verse 10, that's about Pine Grove. Where there was not the people of God, there are the sons of the living God, and other places. But in Isaiah 9 verse 6, it says, it prophesies about Jesus that he will be the everlasting Father. But you come to the New Testament, and there's a marked change. It's very significant, I think. And that's my third point. Show us the Father. Jesus introduced the Father. And he talks about this personal Father, this relational Father, this Father that knows how many hairs you got on your head. And he cares about the sparrows that fall, and he cares about you. And he talks about being perfect or emulating your Father, which is in heaven. 190 times in the four Gospels, Jesus refers to his Father, your Father, our Father. 190 times. There's a marked change. In the Sermon on the Mount, 17 times it talks about your Father, which is in heaven. I just think it's vastly different. There's a vast change, and it's interesting to me. And then we come to Matthew 6, 9, and I thought it was kind of interesting. That was already read this morning. Brent read that. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, our Father. And that's number 4, our Father. So much of Christianity today is about me, my Father. Jesus says, pray, our Father. I think that's significant. And it is true. It is true that God is my Father. That is true. But I think that emphasis yields a certain style of Christianity that is not really that biblical. It is our Father. Our Father. I'm just one of his. And I think about this, you know how it is in families. I remember this with our children. I remember this when I was at home. All of us can relate to it. You know how it is when, probably, unless you were the only sibling. But you know, you have Junior, and then you have whoever comes along. And Junior gets jealous. At first, this is great having, you know, baby Jane. But then we get jealous. And there's sometimes anger. And even, angry at Mom and Dad for not paying attention to me. The Greek here is plural. It's not just the English that says this. I like how it says it in the Greek. It's more the us. It's plural. It's us. Us, Father. It's us and our Father, which is in heaven. It's not just you and I alone with God. I don't know if you think about your prayer life. And it's all right. God's okay with it for a time for you and I to be just self-centered children of his, all right? I want you to know that. But think about your prayer life and how often it is me and mine and ours and my family and bless me and us and protect us. And all kinds of requests that are all self-centered. It's kind of embarrassing sometimes to think about. But our Father, God wants to change that tendency, that self-centered tendency, to something different, to an other's awareness. There's other children. It really makes a difference in our relationships. It makes a difference in a lot of ways when we understand our Father. You begin to think differently. And God has a way of influencing, of changing that self-centeredness in us. But I do think it's important for us to pray, our Father. Not just my Father. That's important too, but our Father. God wants to have a relationship with us, but it's a part of the family. A part of the family. And His will is to have not just you, not just me, as a part of the family, but more, many more. Number five, let's go to Matthew 7 for this one. And I have several other. But the children's privilege. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Very familiar scripture here. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We are privileged. I don't know if you all had this experience, but I did. I was a little boy once, and I thought that other families maybe had, like, they had a better system or a better, ours was just, you know, it was just our family, you know. And I kind of looked around. I thought, well, you know, there's other people that have better fathers. Fathers that, I don't know, they give their children the right stuff. I mean, some of my friends, we were kind of poor. That is true. We were kind of, we were really rich in comparison to the rest of the world, okay? But in our community, we were kind of poor. That's the way it was. We didn't have a lot. That's kind of why I got looking around at other families. And they got stuff. I mean, they got nice toys. I had to make my toys if I was going to have toys most of my life. That isn't quite true all my life, but but a child has privileges that others do not have. A child has privileges. I could have maybe went. They were good men. Maybe I could have went to some of the other fathers and said, "Hey, I'd like a truck like Eugene got, or a tractor. It was a tractor. It was a John Deere. I'd like a toy like that." Maybe he would have given it to me. But I doubt it. See, a child has privileges that others do not. And That's true for us. We have privileges. We can ask. And that is the whole point of this little story. Now, there's the thing in there, we ask sometimes and it's not the right thing. We ask for the John Deere tractor, and God gives us something far better than that. I don't know what that would be, but maybe a caterpillar or something like that. But if you aren't a child, you don't have the right. You can't ask. But you are a child. You and I are children, and we can ask. And that's the point. God knows how to give the right gift, and that's part of that. But the first is ask. In the first verse there, ask. In the last verse, it says ask. That's the point of this. You just listen. These are familiar verses to us, but there's a lot of them. And I don't have them all down here. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, in my name he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. All things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Wherefore I say unto you that whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them. And ye shall have them. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I know that there's a lot of conditions, even right here listed right in the verses, and we could kind of get off the point and talk about the conditions, but you kind of know what the conditions are. Ask. You know, one of the things that marks, kind of unfortunately, sometimes, one of the things that kind of marks us as the people of God is we don't tend to be very thankful people or joyful people. I don't know for sure. But I think maybe that this subject of asking is connected to that. We don't ask, and our joy is not full. I thought about asking for a raise of hands. You know what this means? Ask, receive. Your joy may be full. Do you know what that means? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder about that. Ask anything. That is there a number of times. Ask anything according to his will, but ask anything. What all would be in that scope of according to his will? What is that? What is God's will? What is... ask. Now, there's a part of this we ask and we receive, we ask and God grants. God answers a lot more of our prayers than what we think he does. God answers all our prayers. He hears us. If we pray in Jesus' name, God hears us, okay? And he answers us. He answers all our prayers. Now, there's the time factor in there. Sometimes it's down the road a ways. And we even, sometimes we forget about what we prayed about. But God answers our prayers. Now, we tend to look up to somebody that can ask and get what they want with God. We tend to kind of look up to that. Like, that's the ultimate. If you can just pray whatever you want and God gives it to you. Like George Mueller. Ask. But I would like you to think about this beyond the asking and beyond the receiving and beyond the gift and beyond acquiring what you want. There's something deeper that God wants to give to us, and that is identification that you are child, that you are son, that you are daughter. That's what God wants to communicate to you. And I think that's very important. And that gift, we don't think about it very often, but that gift that you and I are children is far more important than anything else that we receive by asking God. That gift of identification that we are his. That's a big subject too. Should talk about it a lot more than that. Number six is the family gathering. And again, these a lot of these things were already mentioned this morning, and I just repeat them. But Isaiah 43, verse 6 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth. I just want this thought that God has sons and daughters. He's going to gather them together. There's a lot more there, but that's what I want. Galatians 3:26. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You all. That is an important little side trail. But you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's there. This in Galatians is a discourse on faith. And it's how to be the children of God. It's not by being in the line of Abraham. It's not by genealogy. But it's by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what that whole discussion is. And along with that, children get privileges that those that aren't children don't get. That's a part of the passage. And it's talking about the Spirit of God. The children get privileges And they get the Spirit of God, and they can connect with God, and they cry, Abba, Father. That's all in that context. Now, John 11:52, he's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And I think it was Caiaphas was the high priest, and he said that it is expedient that one man should die for the people. And this he said, not of himself, but this is the verse that I want. Not for that nation only, but that he should also gather in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. The children of God that were scattered abroad. So there's one. There's one family. And again, great big huge subject. But I think it's important, this whole thing of our Father, it's important for us to understand that we are children and how to recognize the others that are. It's a big subject. Now let's go to Ephesians. This is a few more verses here. I'd like to turn to this one. Ephesians 2. Verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, before we go further, I think it's good for us to think about, there's two groups of people here that he's talking about. It's the Jews and the Gentiles. That was the division in the New Testament church. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. I think if you study the context, that's what you'll find. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain. There's two there. One new man. He is breaking it down and he's making it one family, that he might reconcile both. There's that word both again. Both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. And here's the phrase I wanted to know, of the household of God. Of the household of God. We can't cover near everything here, but I think we tend to focus on what makes us different. We don't have necessarily, we aren't, the church today is not bothered so much with the division between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's kind of in the past. But we tend to focus on what makes us different instead of focusing on what makes us the same. And I think, I might be wrong, but I think that it's all tied up in this Our Father concept. Our Father. We are children. And we need to connect with what the will of the Heavenly Father is, that he might gather into one all the children of God that are scattered abroad. That's the will of the Father. Bring my sons from afar. There's going to be a family gathering. Our Father. I just think it makes a huge difference on our worldview, how we view the world. Just this simple two words, our Father, how we view the world. It's how we look at our brothers, how we look at relationships, what we think of our community people and how we reach them and how we think about ourselves, how we think about God. It's all tied up in this concept of our Father. I thought about making a point out of this, but I'll just mention it. This subject is big. I said that a bunch of times, but God wants you and I to be children. One of the things that it says in that context that in Galatians there where, what was that verse? I had to go back a little ways. About the children receiving privileges, ye are all the children of faith in Christ Jesus, children of God by faith, that verse. In that context, one of the things that is there is that the children are free. The children are free. You and I are free to come into his presence. We are free. We have privileges that the non-children don't have. We are privileged. But it brings freedom. God wants you to be free. He wants me to be free. And I know that we go through different stages in life and different, we're on a journey and we're learning. All of us are. But God wants you and I to be free. He wants us to be completely free, free from fear. Some of us struggle with fear, fears of different kinds. God wants us to be free from those fears. We talk about sometimes the sensitive conscience. You know that oversensitive conscience? That I know a little bit about that. God wants us to be free from that. He wants us to be children. It's all tied up in that concept. Some of us are self-analytical, and we get tangled up in thinking about our motives and our thoughts, and am I pure before God? Maybe that's all connected with the oversensitive conscience, I'm not sure, but God wants you to be free. The children are free. It's all connected. All of those things are connected. God wants you to be free from sin, from the entanglements of sin, all the bondage of sin. Sin has all kinds of bondage that reaches its fingers in and destroys our peace and all kinds of things. God wants you to be free. He wants you to be children. He wants us to be children. Some of us just think about ourselves all the time. We have a self-focus and we're self-centered and we're selfish. God wants us to be free. God wants us to be children. Shall we kneel in prayer?